I put a little label on this particular event, this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 1. We're simply going to call it and think about it as deliberate defiance. Deliberate defiance. I think that's actually what's going on here. At first, I thought, well, this is just a contrast between different kinds of power. You know, you have the king's power, or political power, and then you have military power with these three different groups of soldiers. And then you have divine power with this fire being called down from heaven. So you really do have at least an illustration here of these three different kinds of power. But then as I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's true, but I just had the feeling that that's not the most important thing going on here. I may connect back to those three different powers in a few moments, but I really think what's going on here and where the lesson is that connects to my life and to yours is this whole business of defiance. I teasingly say that as Pat and I traveled around the state of Ohio for 18 years or so, I never really wanted to live in Defiance, Ohio. It seems like I'd always have to explain that I really wasn't being defiant. But I've always wanted to live in submission to the Lord's will for my life, whatever that was, whatever that meant, whatever that looked like. And so those are the two operative words tonight. Defiance on the one hand and submission on the other. And I think they are actually polar opposites. So as I read the text, just kind of think about that title, if you would. Deliberate Defiance. And I think you will see where it comes from. 2 Kings chapter 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. He was the new king after Ahab. And he was injured, so that he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?'" I should like to read that question again, because that's really the central question, and it gets at the real guts of this whole encounter. The question is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed. So now you have these two encounter, another encounter coming with our friend Elijah, as these messengers travel from King Ahaziah on their way to that Philistine town of Ekron and find out from this idol, this false god, am I going to recover or not? Wow. I don't know how that strikes you, but I hope it strikes you as some kind of an insult to the God of Israel. Okay, verse 5. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Then he said to them, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there was Elijah sitting on the top of a hill. And that is somewhat significant, it seems to me, in the story. Elijah, you'll notice, was not hiding. He was not making the soldiers' assignment all the more difficult, so that by the time they did actually find him, you know, they were upset with him because he had been hiding. No, he was actually sitting at the top of a hill in plain sight, it would appear. So he wasn't trying to aggravate the soldiers, nor was he trying to hide from them. He was not afraid either. So sitting on the top of the hill was a rather significant expression, it seems to me. So they found him sitting on the top of the hill, and he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him, that is the king sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." So you got that one word added in there, come down quickly. It's like, you know, if you really know what's good for you, you'll get moving right now. So Elijah answered and said to him, or to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down now from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So now we have 102 people dead. 50 soldiers twice, and then their two captains. Well, the king isn't done yet. Verse 13, again, the king sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." Can you hear a different tone? Isn't it rather obvious? It's rather obvious who's actually in charge here. And this soldier, this captain, understood who he was and who Elijah was, and who God was. He didn't just understand the history of what had just taken place. But he has a totally different tone about what he's doing here. Verse 14, "Look, a fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." So Elijah arose and went down with him to the king. Now, what's going on here, it seems to me, is that the king is trying to arrest Elijah. The king is upset, if not just downright furious and angry with Elijah. And so he's going to take him into custody, and that's why he has sent these three different attachments of soldiers to him. So the question becomes, okay, when Elijah actually stands in the presence of the king, is he going to change his tune? Is he going to say the same thing? And so we come to verse 16. Then Elijah said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Now that's quite an account, really. Again, we see our hero in some type of a crisis or critical situation. He did not create this crisis this time, but he was called into the middle of it to confront Ahaziah in his defiance. So I just want to be very straightforward and simple here. Think with me for a couple of moments about King Ahaziah. Now, we haven't banged into him before, really, tonight. Ahaziah is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He has some rather infamous parents. And it would appear from this brief account that he had drunk deeply of the spirit of his father and his mother, especially his mother. Ahab seems to have, remember, when the judgment was pronounced on him, he reacted at least appropriately for a bit and and humbled himself, etc. But Jezebel, of course, never did. Ahaziah is their son, and he has observed them over the years of his life. And it would appear that he drank deeply of their rebellious, defiant spirit. Now, I think it's important for us to kind of get a feel for what is going on here. Three times you have this question in the text. Is it because there was no God in Israel that you had to go and inquire of one of the Philistine deities there in the city of Ekron? Come on. You ought to know better. It would be similar, not the same, but it would be similar if you here were facing some kind of a crisis in your life or family, and instead of going to Pastor Kistner for input or help, you said, no, I'm going to go to a palm reader down the street and see what he or she has to say. Now, that's not exactly equivalent, but it's similar. And I think if you put it in that light, you end up saying, you know what? That would be a real insult to Pastor Kistner. After all the time and the energy and the love and, you know, the care, and then we just kind of say, bag it, buddy, I don't want to hear from you. I'm going over here. That would be quite an insult to him, it seems to me. But at the same time, it would be quite an elevation of that palm reader in your mind, in your family's thoughts. Like, wow, you know, what he or she had to say was far more important and reliable than what Pastor had to say. So in deprecating one, you elevate the other. And you can't help it. That's just what it... this. And then I want you to multiply that. Now we're not talking about a pastor and a palm reader. We're talking about God. And we're talking about life and death. We're talking about the living God and a dead idol. That's why I say to you, this was defiance. It was kind of like, I don't care about Jehovah, about Israel's God. And so I'm going another direction. But I want you to know something else about Ahaziah. Not just that he just slighted God, insulted God, and was deliberate in his defiance against God. But I also want you to notice that when he got the news, you know, you are not coming down out of this bed. You are history. You will die. I want you to notice he did not repent. He did not sorrow. He did not change his tune. He did not say, oh, I'm sorry I didn't you know, I should have called for Elijah. No, there was nothing of that. It was kind of like, I am resolute in my defiance, and I'm not sorry what I did. And the Lord said, okay, you're out of here. So that's kind of where this title comes from. King Ahaziah and his deliberate defiance of God. Now let's go to these military people. And let's lump together those first two captains who, with their total of 100 soldiers, who discovered Elijah there sitting on the top of the hill. And they come to him, and one of them basically says, the king says, come on down. You're under arrest. And the second one, even though he had known what had happened, the second one says, well, the king says, come down quickly. I want you to notice that they were military people who were doing their duty. They were following the order of the king, and they couldn't really countermand or disobey that command. But at the same time, the tone in which they ordered Elijah around, it would appear, I hope I'm not going too far on this, but it would appear that they drank deeply of the same spirit toward Elijah and toward Elijah's God and the Israeli God. It would appear that they had that same spirit of defiance as King Ahaziah. That becomes all the more evident when you start thinking about that third captain and that third set of 50 soldiers and the sharp contrast in tone between ordering, demanding, insisting, now, and please, we are your servants. In fact, I should just like to read for a moment again that third captain's words, verse 13. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and notice now. These various expressions, it's such a change in approach and attitude. He fell on his knees before Elijah. You know, he didn't have to say a word, really. Just that posture was enough to signal. This was not defiance now. This was submission. He fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him. Not ordered him, he pleaded with him. And he said to him, man of God, please. So you got three things in this text already, you know. It's just such a difference. Please let my life and the life of these 50 servants. You know, if you ever want to have a study in contrast, this is it. the posture, the terminology, the tone of it all, so different than either the king or those first two captains. Please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. But I guess what I want to say to you is that it wasn't too long ago before Elijah was on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven. Remember that? Fire coming down to consume that sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the water and the whole shamir. And the prophets of Baal were executed. And at least from an external viewpoint, Jehovah, Yahweh, was back in charge of Israel and everybody was going to be faithful to him. And Baal and the worshipers were done. Well, these military people didn't seem to remember that history. And they didn't seem to realize how dangerous it was to defy the living God of Israel. They should have remembered, oh yeah, that this guy is a guy who can call down fire. Which he did. Twice. And of course, the third gentleman picked up on that very wisely. Okay, so we've got a little more defiance here with Ahaziah the king and then these two captains. Now let me think with you out loud a moment about this third captain just a little bit more. I've emphasized his totally different attitude. I just wrote here, imploring, not demanding, humble, servant-like. I think those are accurate words. He recognized, and I guess I want to say that I'll go back to this power business for just a moment. This third captain recognized that divine power outstripped both political and military power. And that, by the way, is a little aside for our day. You and I are so caught up with and impressed with both political power and military power that we, in our minds, we tend to allow those two levels of power to be overshadow God's power. It's like holy mackerel. This king and these military folks, they were puny weaklings in comparison to the God of Israel. But that's a bit of an aside, and I don't want to stay there. You know where I want to go with this, so I'm just going to go there. Do not, and I say this to myself as well, do not set yourself up in defiance of the living and true God. That is a strategy for losing. When you and I set ourselves up in defiance of God's authority in our lives. Wow. That's what this man did. That's what this king did. That's what these soldiers did. They set themselves up in defiance. You see, things happen in our lives. This king fell through a window. He had an accident. But rather than inquiring of God, he snubbed God. He said, I'm going to inquire over here. Sometimes when things happen in our lives and we fall through the window, we get hurt and et cetera, et cetera. You can put anything in there you want. Rather than inquiring of God, we may want to inquire of ourselves or doctors or other people or friends or somehow think, you know, this thing has happened to me and I really can't talk to God about it. I don't want to talk to God about it. I kind of know what he might say, and maybe I don't want to hear what he has to say about it, which is a spirit of defiance. Are you following what I'm saying here? I'm talking to you as a fellow Christian. We Christians can set ourselves up in defiance against God. You could say, well, you know, these were unsaved people. King Ahaziah probably didn't know the Lord. These soldiers, they were probably unsaved folks. You kind of expect unsaved people who don't know the Lord, you know, they're going to, but not God's people. Think Jonah. Is Jonah saved? More than saved, wasn't he? He was a prophet. He was a well-known prophet. Popular prophet in Israel. God said to Jonah, go! Jonah said, no! God said, oh? And you know the rest of the story. I like what Dr. Howard Hendricks he gave us an outline that he had formulated for the book of Jonah. I never recovered from that outline. I do have to give him credit for it, however. Chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah, Jonah was AWOL. Absent without leave. It is a military term. God had given Jonah an order. You go to Nineveh and you proclaim judgment to them. And instead of going east, he went west. He went as far as he could possibly go to get away from God. He was basically shaking his fist in God's face and saying, "No way, I'm not going to do that. See you later." He was absent without leave. And you know what happened. God in his grace at least didn't take him home. He could have drowned easily. But the Lord turned him around, you know. But the rest of the book, chapters 3 and 4, he was also AWOL. That is, he was angry without love. For he delivered the message, and then having delivered the message, it was like, nuts, I knew if I deliver this message of judgment and they repented, rats, you were going to forgive them. Makes me so angry. As a matter of fact, Jonah basically said, you know, I am so angry the way this thing has turned out that I'd just soon die. I'd rather be dead than see those people saved. I call that defiance. And he was a believer. So there's a warning here. Do not set yourself up in defiance against God and his will for your life. Rather, polar opposite. Submission. Submission to God. Come what may. And none of us knows what God might bring into our lives. I don't say that to scare you or alarm you. I just say it because it happens to be the truth. It's the truth. Keep your finger here and meet me at James chapter 4 for just for a cross-reference here. I appreciate Scripture kind of fits together, you know. That's reasonable since it's all from the same author. You'd think it would be inner consistency here. James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. If you want to resist somebody, James says, resist the devil, but submit to God. Now, the truth is, my friends, and you are my friends, and I am your friend, the true truth is that it's hard to be submissive. I can stand here the rest of the night and talk about the need to be submissive, but it takes a whole lot more than talk. Probably the best illustration of submission that I know of, and that also reflects how difficult submission is the Garden of Gethsemane, in which, you know that story, we'll not turn there because of the time, Matthew 26. There the Lord says on three occasions, let this cup pass from me. You know, if it be your will, I don't want to go there. Which is very difficult for us to understand. It's kind of like, you came for that reason, and you are God, and you know all the. But you hear his words. Let this cup pass from me, if it be possible. But rather than being defiant, as hard as submission was, each of those three times, he ends with these true words, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Now that shows you a lot of things, the importance of submission, but the difficulty of submission. If our Lord's I hate to say this out loud. This may not be quite the best way to say it. If our Lord struggled with this issue of submission, then we're going to struggle with it too. What can I say? You just take those words at face value. It was a real struggle for him because he knew what was coming. He knew that in just a few hours, he would become sin. He who was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, never had sinned a day in his life or from eternity past, and he was going to bear the sin of the entire human race. And Paul says he's going to become sin. Woo! And because of that, that's just half the story, because he was going to actually become sin, he was going to be separated from his Father. And they had never been separated from eternity past. Never. No wonder. I mean, the stakes were as high as they possibly could be. No wonder this was a struggle to submit. And no wonder, my friends, when we face realities that are way beyond us, you will face a struggle, and you will weigh, you will vacillate between defiance on the one hand and submission on the other. Because I don't even want to come close to say that our Lord was defiant. That's not true. But what is true is because we are sinful, and he wasn't. But I must say this because I think this is so important. The real lesson for us from the Garden of Gethsemane, the real lesson for us is what I call expression followed by submission. That's what our Lord did. He expressed to his Father exactly what he was feeling. And it's not wrong to do that. As a matter of fact, when we are facing tough things, rather than run away from, rather than seek the help of someone other, it is far better to head for the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Lord, this is how I feel. This is what I think. This is tough. And I don't like it. Nevertheless, not as I will. Wow. My understanding of that expression followed by submission, is that it actually is our willingness to express to God. Our willingness to open up and tell him what we're thinking and feeling. It is that very act of expression that then enables us to submit. So there's a cause and effect in there. It's not just this happens first and this happens second. This happens second because this happens first. Expression with submission. Our Lord gives us that pattern. And what we see in 2 Kings 1 is the opposite. And so I conclude with a couple of sentences I wrote. God, the God with whom we have to do, God is more powerful than any power structure we know. God is more powerful than any power structure we know, whether that be our own personal power, whether that be political, presidential, kingly power, whether that be military power? Any power that you and I are acquainted with, God is actually way above it. Second, and this is a balancing and important thing to remember, God, not only more powerful, but God actually has our best interest at heart. So that whatever he does bring into our lives, whatever he allows, however you want to say it, whatever he allows to come into our lives, which can cause us a whole lot of grief, but if we will remind ourselves that this God with whom I have to do, this God in whom I am trusting, this God to whom I am submitting myself, he actually has only my best interest at heart. And it makes it a whole lot easier to submit to someone that you know isn't just manipulating you or isn't just punishing you, but he actually is bringing something into your life which in the long run will be for your benefit.